If you were to come up with an adjective that describes the kind of love that will maintain a marriage relationship in the midst of trouble, what might that adjective be? An adjective that describes a love that will keep a marriage relationship together in the time of trouble. Well, a good biblical adjective, a Greek word that you are probably familiar with, is the word agape. That is the love in Scripture that is used in John chapter 3, verse 16, where it says, "For God so agaped the world." Problem with saying, "Oh, agape love is the answer," although it's a right answer, is that how many of you know exactly what agape love entails? It's a nice biblical phrase, but when we come down to the practicality of it, we're kind of unfamiliar with it. So if we would give it an English equivalent, we might say a sacrificing love. That's a good synonym. It might be spicy too, I don't know. A good synonym of agape is a self-sacrificing type of love. But even there we come down to kind of when we think of self-sacrifice, that becomes a more of a theoretical thing. How many of us have really, really had to sacrifice self? Only in minute amounts, probably. So we might not understand that. Let me give you another word another adjective that I think is appropriate and that will work, and that's the word jealous. Now, most of you are probably saying, "Wait a minute, jealous, that's not good." Whenever we think of jealousy, we think of it in a negative context. But actually, it is a good thing, or can be a good thing. Before we start our study tonight in Song of Solomon chapter 3, I want us to do a little biblical study on exactly what jealous love is. And I was expecting to have my monitor in front of me with my notes, so I have to turn around here. First of all, jealousy can be directed towards one's own self. Ezekiel chapter 39, Therefore thus saith the Lord God, "Now I will bring again the captivity of Jacob, have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name." God is saying, "I am going to be jealous about me." And obviously, since God is doing it, that has to be an appropriate thing there. But it is right to be jealous about self. Jealousy can be directed towards others. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12, "For I am jealous over you," the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians. Now, the reason that he was jealous over them is that he had espoused them to one husband. He was the person who introduced them to Christ and brought them into a marriage relationship, so to speak, as Christ is the groom and they are the bride, the church, and there was a special relationship there. And while the Apostle Paul is talking about an individuality there, certainly the Apostle is included in the church, I mean, he is kind of standing back from the Corinthians. He wasn't a Corinthian, he was just the Apostle that happened to go there. And he's saying, "I'm jealous for you." So jealousy can be extended to somebody else. Jealousy can be either right or wrong. Back to that same verse in 2 Corinthians, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy." Now, by implication, there can be an ungodly jealousy. And that's what we generally think of when we talk about a person being very jealous. Oh, it's an irrational jealousy. But Paul says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Well, if there's a godly jealousy, then it must be an attribute of God. In Exodus chapter 20, the passage containing the Ten Commandments, the second one concerning the making of graven images, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." God is jealous. Now we'll get into the definition of that in just a moment or two here as we look at it in Song of Solomon tonight, but I want you to know that jealousy is a godly attribute. jealousy can be controlled. Generally, we think of the jealous person and the ungodly jealousy as being out of control, of someone's overcome with passion. Well, in Numbers chapter 5, it talks about a relationship between a husband and a wife, and here a husband has suspected that his wife has been unfaithful to him. And it talks about the spirit of jealousy coming over him. And some would say, well, that spirit came upon me and I couldn't control myself. Well, if you would read all of Numbers chapter 5, you would find out that when that takes place, there was a procedure that they would utilize to find out whether the wife had been faithful or not. And it took a little bit of time to do those things. It meant that the husband had to act rationally and under control. If he didn't, he was just as guilty as his wife may have been. So jealousy is something that can be controlled. It is also manifested in degrees. Elijah talks about this in 1 Kings when he says, I have been very jealous. Well, if jealousy is just either you are or you aren't, the word very there is superfluous. It simply doesn't need to be there. But he says, I've been very jealous. Maybe there were some prophets back then that were slightly jealous. Maybe there were many, I have a feeling. Later on, the Lord talks to Isaiah and said, or to Elijah and says to him, I've got 7,000 prophets that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. My question is, where were they? Maybe they weren't jealous at all. Nonetheless, finally, jealousy is often associated with anger. In Zechariah chapter 8, verse 2, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy. And again, there's a gradation there. And I was jealous for her with great fury. It is absolutely right, and remember, this is the Lord speaking here, in being jealous to exercise or demonstrate or manifest anger. Now the question is, when can jealousy be manifested with anger that it be appropriate? Well, if you will, turn with me to the Song of Solomon tonight. We want to look at this jealous love that's manifested here in the first five verses. Read along with me verse 1. By night, and this is the Shulamite woman speaking, by night on my bed, I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The Bible commentators are divided as to exactly when this is taking place. In a chronology of Song of Solomon, the wedding itself has not yet taken place. But the events of Song of Solomon may not necessarily be in chronological order. Since the wedding hasn't taken place, some would say, well, then this is a dream. She is just dreaming about when they're married and regular going to bed at night and sleeping and waking up in the morning next to each other. And that's the dream that she's having. Others were saying, well, so this isn't in chronological order. It was an actual happening. Something happened one night. She woke up and he wasn't there. And the question would be, why wasn't he there? In my crazy mind, I thought about what the possibilities were, that she would roll over in the middle of the night and find her husband not next to her. Possibility number one, before they went to bed that night, Solomon and his buddies went out to Taco Bell, and he should not have had that bean burrito. That's possibility number one. He had a stomach ache, and he was up looking for the Alka-Seltzer or the Pepto-Bismol or whatever the case may be, and she just happened to roll over and found him not there. That's a possibility. Who knows what happened? Possibility number two, and a little bit more probable, he simply had something on his mind. As king of the greatest nation in the world at that point in time, he was encumbered with a lot of decisions to make and things to do, and maybe something was heavy on his mind that night and he just needed to get up and think about it. Maybe there was some emergency that someone came in and said the Philistines are attacking, or whatever the case may be, and he just happened to slip away quietly, and that's why he was gone. Although I doubt that's rather the case either. Now, maybe it could be that the Lord was just burdening his heart for something. People have been awakened in the middle of the night with burdens on their heart for prayer, and they get up and pray about that thing, and they find out afterwards that at the very time they were praying, someone was in distress, and God does those kind of things. My good friend Bob Shelton tells a story, and maybe you've heard it from him. He was over in the Pescador Islands and going from one island to another in the middle of the night, our time. It was daytime there. A storm came up, and they thought they were going down. And some lady here in Detroit, Michigan, just happened to be awakened in the middle of the night with a burden for Bob, started praying for him. And they found out it was at the very exact same time. So that's a possibility. Another possibility is that maybe there was some temptation that had come to him that he had given into. Something that he didn't want to do while man was looking, and he thought that this would be a good time. Nobody's around. He could sneak out and get away with something. And we don't know what was going on, but there are a number of possibilities. May I say to you simply that for whatever reasons, there are times when a husband and wife are going to be apart from each other. Maybe good, maybe bad, maybe somewhere in between, but that just happens. Well, she rolled over. She didn't find him. Verse 2, I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the broadways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? Now, she rolled over, she didn't find him there, and she could have said, who cares? I'm just rolling over and go back to sleep. Would that be jealous love? And the answer is no. And I say to you, first definition of jealous love, it will earnestly seek a wanderer. We see that here in verses 2 and 3. She said, I will rise, not when the sun comes up, not in a little bit, but right now. I will go about the city in the streets, in the populated places. I will go about in the broadways, in the open areas, possibly outside the city walls. And I will seek him. Now the thought could be, well, he's a big boy. He can handle himself. He'll be back. I don't have to worry about him. And maybe there was nothing to worry about. And maybe he, you know, like I said, one of those first couple of reasons, maybe that was the case. But that's uncaring love. It's kind of a contradiction of terms, uncaring love. But that's a selfish love. I want my sleep. I'm not interested. I just want to roll over and go back to sleep here. And who cares about him? He'll find his way back. Lord Jesus talked about a shepherd who had 100 sheep. One day, one of those sheep ran off. There was only 99 left. That's not bad, is it? Deanna, can I pick on you for just a second? Thank you very much for volunteering. If you took a test in school and got a 99%, would you be upset? Would you be sad? Would you say, oh, I missed one? Sean, if you took a test, got 100. No, not 100. You got 99. Would you be upset? I knew that answer was coming. We would say, hey, 99%, that's pretty good. Ah, you missed one. Well, that's not too bad. What did the shepherd do? He left the 99 and ran after the one. That's jealous love. Jealous love is a costly love. What was it going to cost the Shulamite woman to run after her beloved one? Well, it was going to cost her some sleep. She was going to have to get up herself. She couldn't look from the bed. She had to get up and wander about the palace, wander about the streets, wander about the open areas, exert some physical energy in the middle of the night when she should be resting. It has a physical cost to it. It has a social cost to it. She comes and she finds the watchmen that were watching over the city. And she said to them, "Have you found the one whom my soul loves?" Now they must have been thinking, wonder what's wrong in that relationship. Don't you think they probably thought that? Maybe they thought less of her, that she's not worthy of staying with through the night. There must be something there. Or maybe they thought something of him, that something's wrong with him. But undoubtedly, they must have thought somewhere along the line, something's not right here. This couple isn't what they should be. And it undoubtedly brought some embarrassment to it. I just had a sad picture in my mind. I just tried to picture myself in this situation in the middle of the night, running around Apollo in my pajamas. That would be embarrassment. I have a nice Philadelphia Eagles t-shirt that I'd show off, but that's beside the point there. Nonetheless, there's some cost to this thing. But she was willing to pay it. That's jealous love. Oh, by the way, that verse in John 3:16, "For God so jealously loved the world that He gave a great cost." Verse 4, "It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth." Check the streets, check the broad places, asked for some help, and apparently they hadn't seen Solomon. But a little bit of time passes on, and she finds him. What do you suppose would be the normal reaction once you found your loved one roaming around the streets in the middle of the night? No, I didn't. Yeah, I think that would be, "What in the world are you doing out here?" would be the first reaction. Followed by a rolling pin. Right? A few insults. "You meathead, you knucklehead, you idiot," something along those lines. Supposing that what he was doing was innocent. Supposing. What was the Shulamite's response? "I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me." Jealous love will seek to restore intimacy. Notice it wasn't, "Don't ever do that again," type of attitude. She came and she found the one that she loved. Now maybe if there was something wrong that was going on, that would have to be, well, not maybe, it would have to be dealt with. But the idea here is, once we deal with that, we're going to restore this relationship. "I would not let him go until I brought him back to the place of intimacy." Not our relationship can never be the same again, but our relationship can pick up where it left off. Remember back in the Garden of Eden, we don't usually think about this, or I usually don't think about this, but did God love Adam and Eve? Of course He did. And rightfully so. He created them, and on the sixth day of creation, after He created Eve, He looked down and He said, "This is very good. Very good." He was quite happy with His creation. He loved His creation. And He communed regularly, if you will, in the societal word, He had regular intercourse with them. until Satan came along and sin entered into the world. Did that stop God from loving him? Well, okay, it's going to cost him. He sent his son to die for their sins, but the relationship could never be the same again, right? Let me ask you, does God love us as much today as he did Adam and Eve in the garden? Yes, he does. Jealous love seeks to restore not just the relationship, but the intimacy of relationship. Verse 5 is the third definition of jealous love. I charge you, O you daughters of Jerusalem, by the roes and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up nor awake my love till he please. Jealous love will protect the relationship from trouble. Let's suppose that it was an affair of state that had Solomon. He was called away in the middle of the night for something and political that he had to do with the kingdom. She finds him. She brings him back. She says to those that are outside, I don't want you waking him until he's ready to get up. Why? Well, he's been out there. He's expended some energy. He didn't get a good night's sleep. If he's going to be all that he needs to be, and this is the idea of caring for him, I don't want him disturbed until he wakes up. I want that relationship protected. We need to be alone. We need to carry on as a husband and wife would in a normal marital relationship. I don't want any interruptions. Supposing that there was some type of infidelity going on, it may be that now that the intimacy has been restored, we need to keep this from happening again. There have been times in marital counseling that I've advised people that after infidelity has taken place, that in order to get a new start on life, to recoup what was once theirs, it might mean moving. Because you're constantly around the person that came in between the relationship and you need to move away. A jealous love will do whatever it takes to protect that relationship from future failure. By the way, does God do anything? Well, let's see. He sent his son to die for our sins. Okay, he restored the relationship. He restored the intimacy. But he left us on our own. Right? Satan can come back and can tempt us again and we can fall again. Wait a minute. The jealous love of God sent his Holy Spirit. He said, I am going to my Father, but I will send you another comforter. I will not leave you literally as orphans. And it's through the indwelling Holy Spirit that we have victory over sin. A love that will keep a relationship together in times of trouble is a jealous love. God has a jealous love for you. Do you have a jealous love for him? Do you have a jealous love for those God has put in your life? Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the magnitude of your love for us. Lord, we so often think of jealousy as a negative, a bad thing. But as we see tonight, it is an attribute of yours that can be used in a very, very positive way. Lord, make us godly, jealous people for your honor and glory, for the relationships that we have that are here tonight of husband and wife, and other family relationships. Lord, just make them all that they should be in your sight and by your grace. Lord, lead us tonight from here into the world this week that we might share that great and wonderful love of God that sent his only begotten Son to die, that whosoever believeth on him should have everlasting life. Lord, there's a world out there that's dying. May they know of your love. May we be the instruments that you use to reach it. In Jesus' most wonderful name, I pray these things. Amen. Good week.